You know, Easter's an interesting thing because over the years, all sorts of different traditions have developed. And when we moved to Brisbane, we came to Brisbane in 1989, we discovered a new Easter tradition. We'd never experienced this before. At least it could have happened, it's just that we'd never noticed it before. Our first Easter in Brisbane, we just wondered, where did all the people go? It was really weird. I mean, suddenly, you know, like Thursday, everyone's rushing around, work, work, work. Friday, the streets were empty. If you are new to Brisbane, never been in Brisbane at Easter time, watch. Watch what happens. And it's this bizarre Easter tradition. Maybe it doesn't happen here, but Brisbane empties out. Let me ask a question. Who is going camping this Easter? A couple of people, all right? So we're not typical. Easter time is typical of camping. Everyone goes camping. Well, not everyone. We didn't ever go camping at Easter time. A lot of you have never been camping at Easter time. Why do all that hard stuff? But look, Marianne's laughing her head off. They're going camping this Easter. She's thinking, yeah, why are we doing this? but it's interesting. And as you look over the years, there's all sorts of bizarre things. I mean, what is the deal with chocolate? What is the deal with chocolate at Easter? I mean, we know why, you know, like the Catholic Church introduced fish on Friday. You know why that happened? Because the fish industry was caving in. And the Pope passed a law so the fish industry could get a boost. So you can't eat beef on Friday. You had to eat fish. So I don't know. Maybe some Pope along the way passed a law about chocolate at Easter. It's weird. Easter traditions, we're full of them. And the danger for us in all this, the danger for us is the very thing we celebrate gets lost. Because as we've been so wonderfully reminded already this morning, Easter is an opportunity for you and I to stop and remember that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, died on the cross for us and rose again triumphant over sin, guilt, and death once and for all. And that, yes, he's coming again and he will take us to himself. That's worth celebrating. And over the centuries, the world has buried it in traditions, camping. And I'm not knocking anyone who goes camping. Or chocolate or whatever else. When all the time, our greatest need is to remember Jesus. And so that's what I want to start this morning, and we'll continue on in Friday and over the next couple of weeks to once again come back to the heart of what's going on at Easter. And indeed, what we see is Jesus on the road to Calvary. Today is Palm Sunday, of course, where Jesus came into Jerusalem. And yes, it was time. As you read through the Gospels, you quickly realise Jesus had been holding back. But now it was time and he's going to Jerusalem. He'd been to Jerusalem previously, but this time was different. This time he was on the road to Calvary. His hour has now come. It's interesting because this journey, this final journey of Jesus, was a long time in the making. I mean, people suggest to you that the death of Jesus on the cross was some half-baked last attempt. It caught Jesus by surprise. Things got out of control and somehow something had to desperately happen to recover the mission that Jesus came to achieve. This was God's second plan. No, this journey was a long time in the making. Jesus indeed was born for this journey. This was his destiny. Indeed, the plan reaches beyond his birth. I love the way Max Lucado expressed it. As the echo of the crunching of the fruit was still sounding in the Garden of Eden, Jesus was leaving for Calvary. That's a powerful thought. You know, put yourself there. Listen, you know, nice. I mean, the fruit wasn't an apple. We don't know what it was, but let's pretend it was. Crunch. At the echo of the crunch, Jesus was leaving for Calvary. But truth be told, it reaches back even further than that. This was always God's plan. We read in Revelation that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. Jesus, God's eternal plan, was that his Son would come to this earth and rescue sinners like you and I. Well, as the journey draws to its end and the shadow of the cross grows larger, Jesus comes to Bethany. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint, a half a litre, about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel! Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. As you read through the Gospels, you often read of how people were divided because of Jesus. And indeed, as the cross gets closer, this polarization gets greater. I mean, Jesus was not, he was someone you either hated or loved. There was no middle ground when it came to Jesus. And that's a confronting thing we need to think about. But we see it here in John's Gospel, John chapter 11, for example, in verse 45. Where are we? Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. We just read in chapter 12, verse 10, how the reactions, how, and I love the language here, verse 9 at the end of it. Many people had come to see Jesus, so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. I mean, this polarization is going. These guys are saying, we're going to kill him. Others are going over to him. Again, later, chapter verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. You can see the divide is increasing. People are increasingly hearing about Jesus, being attracted to Jesus, and some of them are believing in Jesus. Whereas the Pharisees increasingly are getting angry and hostile. And now, yes, they had already planned to kill Jesus, but now they're saying, we're going to kill Lazarus as well. And you go, hang on a second, these are the religious leaders. These are the men who knew the law. What is going on here? This is insane. Well, as you look at what is going on, it becomes clear that this polarization is not just about facts. John, in his gospel, has a clear method, and we see that in chapter 20. John, as he wrote his gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had a specific purpose in mind. John chapter 20, verse 20. Verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I know for many of you, you are still on a journey of who is Jesus? Coming to believe in Jesus. Well, hear what God's word says. These things, the Bible, the account of the life of Jesus, this is written so that you may believe. And that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, John records miracles that Jesus performed. Am I clicking my way through here? Why didn't someone tell me I was getting too excited and pressing the button? Getting ahead of myself. Well, the raising of Lazarus was the last of these miracles, the miracles that Jesus performed. And it was the big one. And despite the clear evidence, some believe and some don't. I mean, the evidence is overwhelming. You think about this. Put yourself in the drama of what is going on. Jesus has come to where Lazarus has been laid in the tomb. This is the Middle East, people. This is hot. This is dry. 4 days have passed. His body is decaying. Let's be clear. His body is decomposing. And when Jesus said to those who had gathered at the tomb, roll the stone away, Martha said, don't do it, he will stink. I mean, I think in lots of ways Martha was thinking of her brother. How humiliating. This is my brother's body here. Don't do this. She just wasn't thinking about sensibilities of people's nostrils. But the fact is, He was decomposing. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. The evidence was overwhelming. How much evidence do you need? How many facts do you need? This Jesus is different. Some people believed. Some do not. And for me, this is the interesting thing. It's not just about information. It's not just about facts. Why wouldn't they all believe? I mean, if we saw Lazarus raised from the dead, all of us would believe, wouldn't we? I mean, why wouldn't the Pharisees celebrate Jesus? Well, maybe C.S. Lewis helps us here. He writes interestingly, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. Whether you are an unbeliever or have committed your life to Christ, this principle is true. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Why, despite the facts, do people not believe? Because of pride. Because of pride. Remember the principle we find throughout Scripture so often. God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud. John's account of the events at Bethany is helpful. Because it gives us an insight into what pride and humility actually look like. Firstly, and we'll look at them out of order. I mean, let me draw your attention to Judas. Judas, and I'm suggesting to you that Judas is on the road to death. And indeed, the account of the history, the account of the Gospels make that quite clear. Judas is on the road to death. Judas is a proud man. And what we need to understand is that pride is not a condition of the mind. It is a condition of the heart that blinds the mind. Yes, we can be confronted with the facts. Despite the overwhelming evidence, why don't we believe it? Because our hearts don't allow us. It's like we've got glaucoma. You know, that disease of the eyes that sort of grows over your eyes. Well, it's pride is like that on our hearts. And it blinds us. It's a condition of the heart that blinds the mind. Remember Pharaoh in the Exodus? The scriptures tell us Pharaoh hardened his heart. The evidence was overwhelming. God had empowered Moses. Moses, go into Pharaoh's court, and Moses performed miracle after miracle after miracle. The evidence was overwhelming. Why, in the light of the evidence, didn't Pharaoh believe? Because he hardened his heart. He was full of pride. And that's what Jesus did. He was with Jesus. Never forget that. Judas was with Jesus. He was there. He saw it all firsthand. He heard it all. He would have smelt Lazarus's body when they rolled the stone away. He would have smelt it. And then he would have seen Lazarus coming out of the tomb. John, as you read through his gospel, presents Judas as restless, as dissatisfied, as mercenary, as insincere. He wanted the power and to be in control. And you can just perceive Judas looking at the actions of Mary and looking down at her. You can see it. What a silly woman. How embarrassing. What a waste. His words and his actions betray an even greater issue. At heart, he despised Jesus. The evidence was no longer the issue. He saw everything through the lens of a proud heart. He was full of unbelief. He was on the road to death. But Mary, in contrast, was on the road to life. We're introduced to Mary initially in Luke chapter 10, where she sat at the feet of Jesus. Remember Mary and Martha, the two sisters? Jesus comes to the house. Martha's busy with doing the appropriate things, and Mary's sitting there with the men at the feet of Jesus. She, despite all the cultural taboos, put herself in a position where she could hear Jesus. Her heart was open to him. She was hungry for him. That's our first introduction to this woman. That's who she was. And then in John chapter 11, we meet her again. Her brother Lazarus has died. Jesus raises him to life. What's interesting in that account was that Mary was the one, not the disciples, not her sister Martha, but Mary. She was the one who believed in Jesus. If you had only been here, he wouldn't have died. Her confidence was in Jesus. And now, as we go into the house in Bethany here in chapter 12, we get a wonderful insight into Mary's heart. There is a dinner in Jesus' honour. And yes, Jesus' fame has grown. Jesus played down the celebrity card constantly. He knew the fickleness of the crowd. He knew that he had not come simply to win the popular vote, to get the front page of the magazine. That's not who Jesus was. That's not what he was about. And yet, people honoured him constantly. There was this dinner. And we read in chapter 2, Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Now, have you ever been somewhere and someone walks in who's sort of, you know, well-known, popular figure? Had a friend who used to... we did some work when I was with Bible Society with different sports people. And Jason Stevenson. We did a lot of work with Jason Stevenson, and he played for Cronulla Sharks, I think before the drug days and all that. And he was a front row forward. Jason Stevenson was a big man, huge man. And like, he and I did schoolies down on the Gold Coast together once, and they only had the same T-shirts to give us, the schoolies T-shirt. So it was this extra, extra large. On Jason, it was like skin tight. On me, it looked like a dress. He's a huge man. Well, Steve, one of the guys that worked for me with Bible Society, he was talking about, he went out to dinner with Jason to somewhere, it was a big place, and he said it was the most incredible experience he's ever had. Because the whole place, when Jason walked in, stopped and turned and looked. Because he played football for Australia. He's very well known. And it's that impact of celebrity, you know? And everyone looks, and, you know, I play it cool. I try and not look, you know, sort of thing. Well, I love this. Verse 2. I just love it. Absolutely love it. There's this dinner going on, and Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. I mean, pinch yourself stuff. I can imagine myself sitting there at the table. He's eating. Wow. Because if I was there at the table, I was there at the tomb. I'd seen him die. I'd wept with his sisters. I'd seen it all. And now I am sitting at a table with a guy who used to be dead. Goosebumps even now. Just run up and... What an amazing scene. And then Mary, and allow yourself to enter the drama. I mean, Mary comes. Now, the sense is that it's not her house. Mary comes and she walks in and she sees a brother. I just cannot imagine the emotion that must have run through this woman. She greets her brother and she feels the warmth in his hands. The life, the blood running through his body. My brother's alive. I don't imagine she would have got over that. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, well. You know how we can take things for granted? Yeah, 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 I've seen the sea before. Yeah, it's pretty interesting. Yeah, yeah, I've eaten an ice cream before. That's pretty interesting. Oh, yeah, yeah, I've seen a dead person who's come to life. Yeah. You know, I don't think she got over that quickly. And again, my imagination runs riot here, but she's holding his hand and she looks up. And I just wonder, I so want to be there and see what transpires between her and Jesus. The look, just that split second look where she looks up and there's just, I don't know, overwhelmed with gratitude and love. And what? It must have been an amazing moment, an amazing, incredible thing. I can sense that her heart must have been full of love and humility. And indeed, she would never doubt his word again. And notice what she does in verse 3. Then Mary took about a half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. She totally bathed him with it. This was no act of impulse. You know, she wasn't just caught up in the moment, because this was not her house. She had to bring this, you know, half a litre of really expensive perfume with her. So this wasn't an act of impulse. She carried the jar from her house to where the dinner was being held. And it wasn't a spontaneous gesture. She was intentional. She'd planned this. But my friends, it was an incredibly extravagant gesture. An incredibly extravagant gesture. The perfume was worth a year's wages. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anyone here and ask you if you're a lover of expensive perfume or if we husbands are buyers of expensive perfumes for our wives. I suspect many of us will be burnt down in flames because we aren't and all that sort of stuff. But I can't imagine a perfume worth a year's wages. You know, I mean, for ladies who like really nice expensive perfume, would you spend a year's wages on perfume? Maybe I'm treading on some toes. But I just can't imagine it. I cannot imagine it. But here she brings it in and she pours it out. She empties it out on Jesus. Just pours it out. It was an incredibly extravagant gift, an amazing gesture. Potentially, it was her superannuation fund. You and I save money in banks, we buy houses, we get superannuation. Well, in her day, that was probably her savings, her life savings. She gave it all. Hey, let's be honest here, this was not a logical thing to do. But my friends, there is a point in life where love transcends logic. And this is one of them. This woman was being driven totally by love. This is Jesus. He's raised my brother from the dead. I've just got to do something. I want to do something. I love him. I want to give him something. And she took the most expensive thing that she had and she just extravagantly poured it out. If she could have, she would have poured herself out for him. And the scriptures tell us here in the account that the fragrance of the sweet ointment just rushed through the room. Again, put yourself in that room. They're there to have dinner. You know, pinch yourself. Lazarus is sitting there. Yes, he's eating. Go figure. And then Mary comes in, perfume, half a litre of perfume. And man, she does this incredibly culturally inappropriate thing. She pours it out over Jesus. She lets her hair out. She uncovers her hair. She loosens her hair. And she's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And everyone's just stopped in their tracks. And then in the midst of it all, the whole room is just filled with the fragrance. Just totally filled with the fragrance. Just like in Luke 10, we see Mary yet again choosing the better thing and Jesus defending her. She gave all she had as an act of love and generosity. C.T. Studd, he's actually the founder of the mission Jeff works with, he put it this way. He said, If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. That's what Mary's doing. It's an act of gratitude. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Easter is confronting, friends. Easter is incredibly confronting. Because on the one hand, we, yes, sing the songs as we have done this morning, and we celebrate the life that is ours in Christ, the forgiveness of sin. But there's an interesting dimension to Easter. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Because Easter calls us not simply to say, yes, Jesus, I receive you, but it calls us to say, here am I, use me. Let me pour my life out as a fragrant offering at the feet of Jesus. You see, friends, pride calculates, humility gives all despite the cost. Pride is concerned with how it will look. Humility does it anyway. Pride produces a dry duty. Humility produces a risky love. And so this Easter, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you. There is a time to pour out your affections on Jesus. And as we remember all that God has done for us in Christ at the cross, surely it is now. Let's seize this opportunity. Let's not miss it. Let's see what's transpired here on this journey to Calvary. And as we yet again come to Calvary, I want to challenge you to lay your life at Jesus' feet. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Do with me whatever you will. Let me pray with you. Father, I can imagine that Mary would have been lost for words as she looked at Jesus in light of the fact that her brother was sitting there alive. And in a similar way, as we contemplate the cross, we too, Lord, are lost for words. Thank you, Father, for the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood for us. Thank you for wearing the crown of thorns for us. Thank you for willingly being whipped for us. And this morning, we would not only receive you, but we would give you our lives. Lord, don't let us try and push towards some middle ground. You've called us to love you. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, we lay our lives at your feet this morning. Here am I. Send me. Amen.